Genesis chapter 6. This is a fascinating historical event that took place, and that is the deluge, the flood that took place on the earth. It was catastrophic, it was global, and it was a judgment that came upon all mankind in our early history because of the wickedness of men. In the beginning, first 8 verses, we see the prologue, and that is the details that tell us why the flood came, and then the flood and the details of the flood start to unfold themselves in verses 9 through the rest of the chapter, 6 and 7 and 8, and I believe even chapter 9. But let's go ahead and just get re-familiar with the why. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 6, "Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, the daughters and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose." Now this action was displeasing to God. We see that very clearly in the next verse. "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he indeed is flesh." And this is an account, without getting into all the details, we did talk quite a bit about the sons of God last time. And so this is an account that gives us the idea that this was not good, that it was just lustful desires. And whether this was angels that had relationships, that is, intercourse with the daughters of men, or whether it was men who, at some point back in history, they were godly, but as time progressed, they turned away from the Lord, and they began to just pursue the desires of the flesh, lustful desires of the flesh. As it says, they took wives unto themselves of whoever they wished. They didn't care whether they were godly or not, because that wasn't the motivating factor. The driving force was the lust of the flesh. And so we see that God, he begins to say, there is judgment that is going to come. And even in this statement of the Lord in pronouncing judgment, there's grace. He says, My spirit will not always strive with man. And he gives us a period of grace. And this period of grace is 120 years. It says, Yet his days shall be 120 years. Then the judgment is going to come. Now we find out some other reasons why. So we see men had strayed from the Lord and were pursuing the lusts of their flesh, so much so that when the flood does come, only 8 people get saved. Only 8 people are saved from the flood. The rest of all mankind had corrupted itself. That's how far mankind had gotten from the Lord. We're also told that there were giants on the earth in those days. Now, it's interesting because the word giants, it's a word that we get nephel, a feller, and that is a bully or a tyrant. No doubt they were large in stature, but it seems like these giants were not only large in stature, but they were very cruel. Very violent, and they did a lot of we could see some groups, kind of like how we have ISIS and different terrorist groups. You see how violent they are, how they have no regard for human life. And we also see another group here. But he says, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those were the mighty men who were of old men of renown. The mighty men, the word mighty is also translated in vines as hero. They were heroic, but not for doing good, as you and I might think of a hero. They were well known, they were mighty, they were powerful, and the implication is that they were warriors, and they were tyrants as well as these giants. Some lump them all together as one in the same group. They could be different groups that were on the earth that were very tyrannical, and very perhaps very much similar to the terrorists that we have to deal with, and how cruel they are and the kind of horrific acts that they do. And it tells us that those were mighty men, men of renown. And that is that these were famous. They were very well known. They were infamous, but they were known for doing evil. And so you have folks that are just driven by the passions of their flesh. You have folks that are very violent, tyrannical. And verse 5 tells us, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. It pained the Lord to see man corrupt his way. And so the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Now, it's a very strange thing when we read certain things in regards to God. For example, when we read that God says, I'm sorry that I've made them. It's kind of hard for you and I to wrap our mind around that, because we understand God to be sovereign, God to be perfect, God doesn't make any mistakes, and those things are all true. But there is a great difficulty for us as human beings to be able to explain certain things about the character and the feelings of God. We try to do the best that we can to describe in our own words, but I don't think it always we always do a great job, and we can't. It's very difficult. There is a word for this. It's called anthropop atheism. I'm not pronouncing it. I did a much better job in my office, but now on demand, I just can't seem to get it out. Even in my car, I said it a few times, and I was okay. But it's the ascription of human feelings to something or someone not human. And so it's that kind of idea. We'll come across it again later on in chapter 7. But we do understand this. In the text, it tells us that I will destroy man whom I have created. And I have no problem with the Creator doing what He wants with what He created. Some people have a problem with that. I personally don't. That's my guitar right there. And if I get frustrated one day and I just decide to slam it, I'm not doing anything illegal. If I break it, I could do what I want with my guitar. It's mine. Just like there's items that you have that you can do what you want with what belongs to you. Not everyone may agree with you, and as long as it's not illegal, you're not doing anything wrong, it's yours to do what you want with it. And even at that, it's a very weak thing to try to explain. I'm trying to do the best that I can, but me personally, in regards to God destroying His creation, I don't see any problem with that whatsoever, because He created us. And He is the Lord, the Savior, the ruler. And it's for good reason. Man had corrupted himself. And so punishment was going to come. Judgment was going to come. And you know, in the same sense, we're facing the same thing. Judgment is coming. It's the second global judgment that's going to take place. And in a sense, this helps us because these things happen. And God was gracious, even though he did bring judgment and punishment for sin, he was gracious to allow man to continue for 120 years. That's very gracious as far as I'm concerned. And so there was one, though, that out of all of those that were on the earth, there was one that the scriptures tell us that he was different. Everyone else had corrupted themselves. But Noah, it tells us Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And as a reader, you can't help but ask why. Why? Out of all the people, why Noah? Well, the Bible tells us very clearly. There's three very specific things that the Bible mentions about Noah. Noah was very different than everyone else in his generation. Now, I understand he had his wife and he had his sons and their wives. But so only eight people out of the population that was then, we really don't know. Maybe there was 2 billion people on the planet. We don't know what the population was. But there was a population expansion, explosion. And out of all of the population, only eight individuals were saved. And it all began with Noah. The Bible tells us this is the genealogy of Noah. Number one, Noah was a just man. Number two, Noah was perfect in his generation. And then number three, Noah walked with God. Noah was a just man. That means that he was a righteous man. Noah had a heart for God. Just like you, you have a heart for God. You have a strong desire to be pleasing to God. And you're interested in the things of God. Noah was like that. Noah loved God, had a heart for God. And then the second thing that the scripture tells us is that he was perfect in his generation. That is an, if you think about what is being said, that is an amazing statement. Now, it doesn't mean perfect, like flawless. We understand because Noah was a sinner like you and I. There's no one perfect. There was only one perfect person after the fall, and that is Jesus. So it doesn't mean perfect like you and I would understand perfect. It means that he was a man of integrity in his generation. And why that is such a profound statement is because his generation was completely given over to gross sin, wickedness, violence, everywhere around him, everyone around him. The Bible tells us that every thought, every intent, everything that motivated an individual was every single thing was motivated by wickedness, by evil. Now, some of you might be thinking, that sounds like my boss. That sounds like some of the people I work with. But the fact of the matter is that today, the condition, the spiritual climate is not like it was in the day of Noah. In the day of Noah, it was way worse. It's bad. Don't get me wrong. It's bad. And we're getting there. And remember what Jesus said. He referenced Noah as like a pinnacle. When things get like this, then I'm going to come. So that tells us that we're not quite there yet. And look at in this room. There's about 4,000 people here. I'm a visionary. No, there's maybe a few people here. I don't know, 20, 30 people. Think about how many churches are meeting tonight. Wednesday night, 7 o'clock Bible study. There's probably, just in Rochester alone, there's a lot of good churches, and a lot of churches are meeting on Wednesday night for Bible study. There's probably hundreds, thousands, because we know it's a very small percentage. So sad that a very small percentage of who comes on church to church on a Sunday morning comes on a Wednesday night. But it is what it is. But there are so many people. My point is this. There was only eight people. Only eight people Noah had. Eight people. His wife. His kids. And his daughter-in-laws. At least that's what the scriptures mention. That he could fellowship with. That he could talk to about the things of God. No one else. Think about the temptation. Think about the pressures. But the Bible tells us that he was a man of integrity in his generation. So what does that tell us? What does that teach us? It teaches us that it's not impossible to live godly in an ungodly society. That's what it teaches us. If Noah could live godly, then certainly we can live godly. Not only was he a man of integrity, he walked with God. He fellowshiped with God. And that's really where it all starts. With fellowshipping with God, communing with God, seeking the Lord's face early in the morning, seeking his face, putting him first, praying. For us, we have his word. We could just get into his word and allow his spirit to minister to our hearts and bring conviction and ask for forgiveness and just be aligned. And God, as he works in us, you just can't help but love the Lord. Lord, I love you. Thank you so much for how you're working in my life. Thank you for your graciousness to me. Thank you so much, Lord. I love you. And you want to be pleasing him. You want to pursue right living. When you experience the grace of God and the favor of God, you want to pursue what's right and learn about what's right and what's pleasing to God, and you want to live that out. You want to be a person of integrity. And these are just byproducts of a person's walk with the Lord. Now, it tells us in verse 10, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then again, it tells us, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Now, why didn't Noah get corrupted? There is so much wickedness, so much influence, that is bad influence, and perhaps pressures, perhaps fear. Think of the fear. Sometimes because of fear, people cave because they're afraid and they compromise. Sometimes people compromise because of the influences around them. But what was it? Well, it was because Noah walked with God. Because Noah walked with God, his relationship with God caused him to pursue righteousness. And his relationship with God, as he pursued righteousness, gave him the strength to be a person of integrity. But bottom line is because Noah walked with God. That's how he didn't get corrupt. You notice people who walk with God, you notice how they have a steady, consistent life of godliness and they continue to grow no matter what's going on. You notice that? No matter what they go through, they still keep the Lord first, and they're preserved from getting corrupt. Now, you see people who their walk, they waver, or they walk away from the Lord. How many of us have seen people not maintain their walk with the Lord, and what happens? Next thing you hear, they're involved in doing this and involved in doing that, and you think, I can't believe it. I can't believe it. You would never imagine that that individual, he or she, would even be living that way because you knew them a certain way. But as soon as any of us take our eyes off the Lord and start pursuing our own desires, it's just a slippery slope. It's a matter of time because the corruption, it'll come in. And so the way to overcome any kind of corruption and protect yourself, maintain yourself, is to walk humbly with your God and pursue him with your whole heart. You know, Peter, he talks about this. I'd like to draw your attention. Look what Peter says. This is 2 Peter chapter 1. We can begin right in verse 2. It says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now look at what he says here. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours, if you obtain these things and abound, if you continue to grow in these things, so you pursue these things, you obtain these things, and you continue to grow in these things, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. And then listen to this. It's a key statement. He says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, what does he say? You will never stumble. Talking about the importance of spiritual development in your life. He says you will never stumble. If you pursue God, you pursue the things of God. Now that doesn't mean that you will never falter or fall. I mean, we see some of the most godliest individuals have their lapses of faith. But he's talking about where you continue to grow. And there are some folks that just completely abandon their faith. And that's what I believe to some degree happened to many of the folks during this time prior to the flood. Over time, they just abandoned their faith. But Noah wasn't like that. And what kept him strong was he recognized the importance of spiritual development. He was a godly man. The Bible also tells us that he was a preacher. Boy, he had a rough bunch. And other than his family, no converts. Imagine preaching and no converts. But he never stopped. I'm sure he never gave up doing what was pleasing in God's eyes. Back in Genesis, in verse 13, it tells us, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. Cubits, we've come to understand them even more so now as them being about 18 inches. That one cubit is about 18 inches. But there's a good chance that perhaps as Moses wrote this, he was using the Egyptian standard of measurement because at that time he was very much learned, a very much learned individual in the ways of Egypt and all of the skill and crafts and all the other things that he was trained in growing up in under Pharaoh, so to speak. And so there was a larger measurement of a standard. It was, I believe, around 20 inches or so. Not a huge difference, but the point is this. If we just go by the what we recognize now is about 18 inches. This, it wasn't shaped like a ship that we would see today. It was more, some describe it as a coffin, just like a square box. And all it was just to preserve life. But it was 450 feet long, if we use the 18-inch standard of measurement. So that's about a football. I think a football field is about 300 feet. So it's about a football field and a half. This is a massive, massive floating device. And it was about 75 feet wide and 45 feet tall. Massive. And this was the thing that was to protect Noah, the man of God, and Noah's family, and all of the animals that God decided would go into the ark. Now, I want to point out a couple of things in regards to relationship and how Noah's relationship, number one, brought revelation. We see that in verse 13. See, Noah had a relationship with God, and as a result of that relationship with God, God gave him a revelation, gave him insight as to what would be taking place in the future. And what a blessing that is for Noah. And it shows us how God protects the righteous, and he gives insight and wisdom to the righteous and to those that seek after him. And in the same sense, any of you, each one of you who love God, think of the insight that you have into the future. And Noah, understanding that judgment was going to come, he prepared. He got himself ready for the judgment that was going to come. He was in the know. He understood the spiritual climate of his environment. He knew that people were corrupt because he had a relationship with God. He knew that they weren't living right. I'm sure none of them felt that way or thought that way. They probably thought everything was fine. They probably even had ideas that God was for them and that God loved them. Not to say that God doesn't love them, but that God loves their actions and the way they live and their lifestyle. Oh, God's for us. They probably lived in arrogance and pride because that's what rebellion does. Rebellion deceives people. But people who are righteous, you're not deceived, right? You can discern your environment. Even if people come and tell you, oh, I'm a religious individual, you know if they're truly born again or not, right? Isn't that true? And you also, you're not living for now. You're aware of what's going on in the world, and you have a pulse on future events and how what's going on in the world is leading to future judgment. We know that there is going to come another judgment. You see the parallel? But this is because you have a relationship with God. God gives you revelation and gives you insight into what's going on in the world and where we're headed. And that's wonderful. We're in the know. And most people want to be in the know about petty things.
Oh, I didn't find out that the church was having this event until after the event was over. Well, we announce it every week for like 3 or 4 weeks before. Where have you been? Well, nobody called me to tell me. Well, we don't have your phone number. Now I'm making all this stuff up. And we feel like, well, I'm not in the know. Nobody tells me. Nobody tells me nothing. Well, God, He's telling us so much. And the things that really matter, we're all in the know. We have the information. What a blessing that is. We know that there's going to be a rapture. We know that there's going to be a 7-year tribulation. We know that there's going to be the battle of Armageddon. We know that there's going to be where Christ comes and He establishes His reign on the earth for 1,000 years. And then there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. I mean, in a sense, as we have the eschatology, the study of end times for our generation and our world, so to speak, Noah, he had an eschatology for his world, so to speak, because that world ended. Judgment came and it ended, other than Noah and his family and some animals. So relationship brings revelation. The second thing that a relationship with God does, it brings protection. Think of how we are protected. Think about, since you made a commitment to Christ, think about, let's go back before you made a commitment to Christ. How many of you got yourself, you don't have to raise your hands, but in some serious kerfuffles? Yeah, you probably never heard that word before, and I don't think it's, if it's even a word. But how many of you have gotten yourself in some serious trouble? You made some foolish mistakes. You brought trouble upon yourself, problems, financial problems, relational problems, just because you didn't have God's revelation. But since the revelation of Christ came and you received Christ, think about how your life has changed. And now how you've been protected from many things. I mean, some of us have been protected, who knows, from different sexually transmitted diseases because of our relationship with God. Because of our relationship with God, we've been protected from getting some kind of liver, kidney, or some kind of damage to the body because of alcohol or drug use. We've been delivered from lifestyles like that. And imagine all the years, like for me, the Lord delivered me out of that kind of lifestyle, drinking, partying, just living for the flesh, the lust of the flesh. When I was 19, so from like, it started when I was 12, a little rebellion, getting into trouble. By the time I was 15, I was just getting into trouble. 16, worse trouble. 17, 18, and then the Lord saved me at 19. I am 45 years old now. I have been protected from a lot of stupidity. A lot of stupidity. A lot of consequences. There's no doubt about it. And that's what the revelation of God does, and the relationship with God. It brings not only revelation, but also protection. And here, God is giving Noah the details, the specific details of what is going to be his salvation, so to speak, his protection. And so he gives him these details of this huge boat. And it's interesting because, as you're going to see, how man works and God works, and man and God working together. You see in verse 14 where God told him, make yourself an ark. And then later on in verse 17, but let's go back to verse 16. He says, you shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth. So he says in verse 14, make yourself an ark. There's your responsibility. You prepare. You get ready. I'm giving you the instructions, but you get ready. You have a part in this. And then he says in verse 17, behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth. And you see God at work. And then later on, we could skip down to verse 20. It says, of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind. And then listen to what he says. Will come to you to keep them alive. I found that so fascinating as I was preparing and reading, because I see man at work, and when God wants to do a work, he involves men. I love that about the Lord. But he also does what we can't do. He himself brings things to pass. But then, in regards to the animals, he says, they're going to just come to you. They're going to come to you. God, he is the creator of all things, and he, by instinct, he did something that caused them to, at the right time, come to Noah, where Noah didn't have to go and start searching and grabbing animals and trying to bring them. And what a massive undertaking. And it just made me think about how God works. And I've seen the same thing in my own life and in my own experience with the Lord. You know, the Lord really does the work. The main work, he really does it. But he includes me. He includes me in the work. And then there are things that I don't have to go out and try to pursue and try to make happen, because he just brings it. He causes things to just come in his timing. When it's his work, you know it's God's work, because you can feel God working right there with you. God at work with you. And then you see God causing things to work supernaturally. Just like he was supernaturally bringing all these animals to Noah. There are certain things that God does that makes you think, this is the Lord. I've seen it happen by the grace of God pastoring this church over and over and over again. God just bringing. It's amazing how God brings things to pass. When God wants to do a work, remember that. He'll include you in the work. He's really doing the main work. And then there's some supernatural things that he'll do through natural, normal means. Like the animals, they're natural, they're normal. But he did supernatural things through them. He brought them during this time. Some of them, not all of them, because most of them died in the flood, just a few. There was seven pairs of all the clean animals and then two of the unclean animals. And so we could just say there's a very small amount of animals, of all of the different kinds of animals. So, yeah, you could say there's a lot. But in comparison, it was just a small amount. And out of all of those, he put it in the heart or in the instincts of just some, and they came forth. It's just fascinating. But back in verse 17, and behold, I myself will bring flood waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you. And you know another thing about God? He is so awesome, because he's just looking for people to bless. That's all God is looking for. You know, the Bible tells us, here, out of all the people on the planet, Noah had a heart for God. And God didn't just say, you know what? I'm sick of all people. I don't care. Noah is a righteous guy. I can care less. He's going to die with the rest of them. He's not like that. Noah found favor in the heart of God, in the sight of God. And Noah just blessed him. He says, I'm going to make my covenant with you. I'm sorry, God bless Noah. I'm going to make my covenant with you. And that just blesses me so much, because it reminds me of the scripture that tells us that the eyes of the Lord, they go to and fro throughout the earth looking for those whose hearts are loyal to him, to show himself strong on their behalf. You know, I wonder what our lives would look like if we were more dedicated to God, and we really focused on trying to get self out of the equation. as best as we could. But you know, think of all the blessings that God has bestowed upon you because you have a heart for God and how he's blessed you. And he's made a covenant with you that he's going to save you. Now, you are saved positionally, but practically you're still here. But there's going to come a time when you're going to have that transformation and you're going to experience the completion of your salvation. We are going to experience that. He made a promise to us. And what a great joy it is to know that God is faithful in his promises. He says in verse 18, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you." God is protecting him and protecting his family. "And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark, to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourselves all of food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them." And then the word tells us, "Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did." You see it over and over again, where Noah did according to all that God commanded him. And what a way to live our lives. To live a life that is pleasing and obedient to God, to do all the things that God commands us. There is great reward. You know, the Bible does tell us that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Then the Lord, chapter 7, said to Noah, "Come into the ark." And that's also very fascinating because it tells us, where is God? He's in the ark. He's there. Just what an encouragement it would be to have the Lord there with you. And that's true. The Lord is with us. He's always with us. And he says, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven, each of every clean animal, a male and his female, two each of animals that are unclean, and a male and his female, also seven each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after seven more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made." And so now here's another time where he gives them a period. Now, 120 years pretty much has expired. You have 7 days before the flood comes. And he tells them, he gives them 7 days to get things in order. And as best as he could, he had a time frame. He knew when things were going to take place. And it was also, to me, I see a gracious, because it was perhaps kind of a last call as a preacher. I would imagine Noah was taking advantage of letting people know as well that, hey, this judgment is coming. You better get ready. And unfortunately, we understand that no one other than his family was ready. "And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth." You know what that tells us? It's never too late to serve the Lord. You're never too old to serve God. And Noah died at 950. He was 600 here. So you figure 950, this was 600. This was about, what, two-thirds of his life? So if we were to put it kind of in our age span, if we were to live to be 90, it'd be like being 60 years old. It's never too old to serve the Lord and to do everything that God has commanded us to do. So So Noah with his sons, his wife and his sons' wives, went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and animals that are unclean, of birds and of everything that creeps on the earth, two by two they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up. And that is to say that there was waters underground, and there was this bursting open of these waters that came from the deep. And the waters came from heaven. It says that the windows of heaven were open, the heavenly floodgates. And the rain was on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. One commentator, Whitelaw, he says that it refers to violent rain. So this had to be a very torrential type of downpouring, like a few times that we see. And water coming from underground, the windows of heaven, water pouring out, and these torrential downpours of rain for 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's son, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them, entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two of all flesh in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God has had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. So we understand that this was a global flood. It wasn't an isolated flood, as some falsely believe. This was a global flood. It tells us that the waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. So the highest mountain peaks were covered, and you can understand that they were covered about another 22 and a half feet above the highest mountaintops, using the 18-inch for a cubit. And it tells us that all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life. All that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing, and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. And so the judgment came. You see judgment in the death of all living things. You see all flesh died in verse 21, verse 22, all in whose nostril was the breath of life. You see all that was on the dry land died. Verse 23, so he destroyed all living things. Later on in verse 23, they were destroyed from the earth. The judgment did come, exactly what God said. the judgment came, except for Noah. Noah, it tells us, he remained alive. He and his family and the animals that were with him. And one of the wonderful things that we, facing a judgment, some people are scared because they think about the tribulation that's coming and they're afraid. And there's a couple reasons why a person might be afraid, and we'll close with this. But this account of Noah reminds us that you don't have to be afraid of judgment. When God judges, and some people are afraid, one reason is because they maybe aren't right with the Lord, because they know they're not doing what's right. They know about the tribulation, and they know about the judgment that's coming, and they're not doing what's right, and so there's that fear in their heart. Or a person's just immature spiritually, and they're not perfected in the love of God. They truly haven't come to understand the love and the grace of God. And the Bible teaches us that the children of God are not appointed to wrath. And here you could see one event that took place, that was judgment. Judgment took place. And yet, there was two different outcomes. For one, they were destroyed. For the other, remained alive, saved. And that's the same thing that's going to happen with the second judgment. You know, God is able, as Peter says, look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, and we'll close with this verse talking about Noah. He says, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. But then look at verse 9, where it tells us, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. You know, and so you see that principle that when God judges, he delivers the righteous, but he brings judgment upon the ungodly. And you know, some people might feel bad for the ungodly. And I feel bad to a certain degree, like about that much. Because everybody makes their own choices. And God is not unjust to judge. And as a person that pursues the Lord and loves the Lord, I'm looking for him to establish his kingdom here on the earth. I'm looking for that place in where righteousness dwells. I'm looking for the place where I can go out at night and not worry about getting murdered. I look forward to the time where my children can go out and I'm not thinking, is somebody going to steal my child and rape him and kill him? Some pervert out there? You know, I'm looking forward to the time where we're going to live in an environment where it's righteous. So I'm looking forward to that. So I pray, Lord, come quickly. Lord, come quickly. Bring judgment on the earth. Now, certainly I want to see many people come to the saving knowledge. That's why we're doing what we do as Christians. We're out there sharing. But I am looking forward for Christ to come and establish his kingdom and bring his righteousness here on the earth. I can't wait. I hope you feel the same way. I'm sure you do. And Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness and your word. We thank you for all the principles that we find in your word that help us to understand even the times that we're living in. And we learn that we can live godly in an ungodly society. We learn that righteousness and doing what's right, we find favor when we do what's right in your sight. And you bless. You bless, you make covenants, you make promises to those who pursue you. As your word tells us, you're a rewarder of those that diligently seek you. And you've promised us eternal life. And we thank you so much for the hope that we have in you, Jesus. And we're longing for that day to see you face to face, God. We're waiting your glorious appearing. And God, we pray that in the meantime, you continue to help us to pursue you and to do what's right in your sight and to be salt and light and the world around us. Help us to pursue righteousness and integrity more and more, and to add to our faith moral excellence and brotherly love and kindness, and just to keep growing spiritually. I thank you for my brothers and sisters, and I pray, God, that you would just minister to them your grace, your peace, your truth, and your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.